grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word and protect and comfort them in all temptations. Defend them against all their enemies and bestow on the church your saving grace. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Taylor, would you pass out those beautiful pumpkins, one for each child?
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 46, responsively. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, though the mountains fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea,
though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its tumult,
the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her at the break of day.
The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken. God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now and look upon the works of the Lord. What awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes war to cease in all the world. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire.
Be still then and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, the 3rd chapter. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the eighth chapter. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus' disciples heard these words, but really didn't understand what the Lord was saying to them. They considered themselves to always be free. And I suspect we struggle in a similar way. We don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. We don't understand what this truth is that he's speaking about. We've heard the phrase so often, but it seems to just go over our heads. Perhaps we find ourselves asking, as Pontius Pilate asked when Jesus stood before him, "What is truth?" In this day and age, probably really in all ages, many things are held before us as truth, but when we examine them carefully, we discover they are so far from being true. Certainly much of the advertising that bombards us from all kinds of different directions falls into this category. And I guess 2 days before the general election, we probably all are painfully aware that much of the election rhetoric that we hear is very far from the truth. I lost track of how many phone calls I got during this past week while I was sitting at my desk preparing this message. Phone calls encouraging me to vote for this person or that, to vote for this proposition or to vote against that proposition. Well, I think Arnold even called me 3 times. And then, of course, mixed in with those are the wonderful calls about the opportunities available to me to protect my credit card from fraud, to refinance my mortgage. Many things. And with all, in this day and age of spin, trying to find out what really is true can be quite dizzying. Truth seems so hard to discern. But even when we have before us what is actually the truth, truth we know to be true, separated from lies, distortions, and all the made-up things. Many truths are not something that set us free from anxiety or give us peace. They're just the opposite. The news that our job will be ending within a month, the news that a loved one is about to undergo surgery, or a myriad of other things, even much of much less consequences, while true without any doubt, certainly don't set us free. Indeed, to the contrary, they can catch us up, trap us in a morass of fear and worry. Faced with truths like these, we find it hard to know where to turn, what to do. Or what about the truths of our sins, the secret sins that we want no one to be aware of? It seems to be part of our sinful nature that we try to hide those sins from others, most certainly, but also from ourselves. We can do that too. And foolishly, we even try to hide them from God. And I'm sure that we do often succeed in hiding our sins from others. We seem to have a knack of building a wall around ourselves and painting a beautiful picture on the outside of it, a picture of a much kinder, fairer, loving person than the one who really lives inside. And we can often hide our sins from ourselves as well. We can convince ourselves that some act, well, wasn't sin, wasn't that bad. Certainly wasn't as bad as what my neighbor did just a couple of days ago. Or wasn't anything that happens to be the rationalization of the moment. We find ways to convince ourselves that our sins really aren't sins. But it's from God that we can never hide our sins, no matter how hard we try. God, who knows the human heart, knows all that we think and do, all that motivates us. That, too, is a truth. No matter how high we build that wall around us or how pretty a picture we paint on the outside of it, God will see over it, around it, and indeed even through it, to see us as we really are. And the glaring truth of our sins also at times breaks through to us, breaks through all the rationalizations that we try to come up with, reminding us that we're so far short of what we could be, of what God calls us to be. We indeed fall short of the glory of God. If we could only be free from our sins. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Continue in my word. Abide in my word. Adhere to my word, to my teaching. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I especially like that phrase, abide in Christ's word. The word abide to me is a lovely word. It evokes a picture of God's love. It speaks of closeness, of comfort, of peace. And although it's the Greek word that's often in many translations rendered abide, appears many places in the New Testament, I suspect that it is used more often in the writings of John than anywhere else. I didn't sit down and use a program to count the number of times, but that's my sense. John, who speaks so much of the love of God and the love we should have for him, seems also to find this word, abide, to be a comforting word, a word that draws us closer to our Lord. In his gospel, we hear Jesus speaking of our abiding in his love, just as he abides in the Father's love. And Jesus also uses the word in reference to the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to us and who will abide with us forever. Wanting to be with someone as often as we possibly can is an evidence of our love for that person. And God wants to be with us and wants us to be with him. How can we not do everything in our power to abide with him, to abide in his word? And viewed from this perspective, from the perspective of God's love, we can see the law in a very different light, a new light, something so very different than we usually think it to be. As John says in his first letter, it's not burdensome, not something we have to struggle with to uphold. Instead, it too becomes an evidence of God's love, love for us, for all of his creation. God gave his law not to exercise authority over us, not to put us down, but to be a guide in living a full and complete life, free from pain, from suffering. And it's in our rebellion against God our desires to do things our own way, that we separate ourselves from God, and we suffer the consequences because we do that. But as we walk in His law, as we live in His word, not out of fear and compulsion, but in response to a loving God who does, after all, knows what's best for all of us, we can truly come to know Him. We will understand what He means when He says that He will put His law within us and write it on our hearts. It will simply become part of our very being, part of our life in the Lord. And it's in God's love that we see the source of the truth that Jesus speaks of, the truth that makes us free, free from the penalty of the law, but also free to walk and to live under the guidance of the law. The law has no power to condemn us because Christ paid the debt we owed, the debt for our sins, paid it through His death on the cross. We've been freed from the penalty of the law and justified, made blameless in God's sight. It's not the wall with the pretty pictures on it of ourselves that on the outside, which keeps God from seeing our sins. It's Christ's death on the cross. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Christ paid an enormous price to redeem us, to buy us back out of slavery to sin. He paid a price that none of us could ever be able to pay, no matter how hard we might try. But as wonderful as that truth is, we know that there have been times, that there are times in our lives when we haven't been able to abide in this truth. We live as if it weren't true, live as if we're not justified in God's sight, that somehow Christ's death wasn't enough to blot out our sins in the sight of God. We condemn ourselves. We vow to live better lives that will be more pleasing to God. And in doing that, unfortunately, we slip subtly back under the power of the law, often without realizing that that's what we're doing. We seek rules and regulations for our lives and then try to judge ourselves on how well we fulfilled those rules and regulations. Yes, we do still sin. We do still obey God and try to hide that from God, or try to make our own totally inadequate atonement for those sins. But hiding our sins from God, as we've said, is impossible. He knows all that we are and all that we've done. Instead of trying to do that, we need to remember the truth of God's promise that John wrote in his first letter. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we find that hard to believe, don't we? How, why would God ever do something like that? We don't understand. The truths of God are really beyond human understanding. Rather than relying on our own understanding, we have to focus and rely on the promises of God, the promises that Christ made, and simply believe the unbelievable to be true because God says it is. These promises all stem from God's love for His creation, for you and for me, a love beyond measure. May we rejoice in that love and live in it. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As we struggle to know that truth, to truly know it, to make it part of our very being, we need to remember one more truth that Jesus taught us when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To know Jesus, to really know Him, is to know the truth, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to know Him as Redeemer. Because without Him, we can't know the truth. We're lost in our sins. But in knowing Jesus, knowing the truth, we will be free. Free from all our doubts and uncertainties. Free from the condemnation of sin. Free to trust the Lord and to serve Him. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Amen.